Okay. We're going to be continuing in our, and probably coming to the end in our looking at the whole of the John's letters. We'll come to 1 John 5, verse 11 to 20. But we're going to join in at 1 John 5, verse 9, because it kind of connects with the thoughts that he has here. So 1 John 5, verse 9, and through to verse 20, 21. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. In this awesome finish to this letter that the apostle is sharing with us, I think comes out so much the nearness that the apostle John had with Yeshua. John, that disciple who, of all the disciples, seemed to have spent that quality time and of really listening to Yeshua's teaching. He seems to have almost like an inner ear. Perhaps he was there when Yeshua was praying, times that the other disciples seemed to be worrying about who was number one, going to be number one. John was there leaning on Messiah's breast, listening to his heart. And he seems to pick up on these beautiful truths that Yeshua must have shared with him. And he begins here, and it's interesting how it comes up about the witness. We have this when he talks about the witness of men And I think he's really talking about in the world, all that the world has to say, with its values, its value system, what men say about us, about spiritual things, about everything. That is the witness of men, the witness of this world with all of its values, the world. God's witness, and it's using here very legal terms of a wit of being a witness and of being a testimony, almost of God's, of perhaps almost of things that are happening in heaven, the heavenly, as it were, heavenly law courts in some way. The witness of God is this, that God has testified of his son. So everything of God's that God has is focused on his son. A bit like we were talking about before with our testimony with JWs, that all of God's focus is and always has been through his eternal son. And then we have this terrible truth that when we don't believe God, when we are outside of his covenant of grace, we're actually making God a liar. And that is a terrible thing. For we know many of our families, many of our just those in the world, without realizing in their ignorance, as we were ignorant, in their blindness, as we were blind, are actually making God into a liar, because God has declared forever and ever concerning his son. He's not going to change his mind. It's God's eternal witness, God's eternal testimony. This is the testimony, verse 11, and that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. That is a wonderful, wonderful verse. And we could, in fact, as I was going over it and, you know, in preparing of this passage, I was thinking, Lord, I could do really well by spending the next weeks and months just meditating on that one verse alone. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. It's just so, the depth of that is so profound. And then John says, he who has the son has life. And I was thinking, well, what does it mean to have the Son of God? And I think it's what the Apostle John is saying here is that, you know, when we have something, even when we have a bad thing, it kind of immerses over us. Like if you have flu or if you have COVID, you're covered in something, you're immersed in something. When you have a marriage, when you are united in marriage, on that marriage day, you have each other. You have that marriage. There's a totality in having. When we have the Son of God, when he is full in every sense, our lives are full of him. We are living fully immersed in him, and he immerses fully over our whole life. To have him in that way, I'm sure that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's an immersive experience of the Holy Spirit that we all are seeking that God might give us by his grace. and that we all need and that we all want. And there is a living in that, to have the Lord in that way, to have the Son of God in that way. He who has the Son has life, eternal life. And then just says, well, if we don't have the Son of God, we do not have life. And again, this brings us very sharply into focus the reason that we share what we share of the gospel, because we know, although we can't do anything about it in a sense, only God can have mercy and save. We know that with others, if they do not have the Son of God, they do not have life. It is a terrible, terrible thing. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have life. And I think the more that we meditate on it, the more that we are aware of it, the more urgent becomes our prayer, the more urgent becomes our life, the more urgent becomes our desire to see others come into the saving knowledge of the Son of God. And linked in with this in a powerful way, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I think John is drawing here on the role or that the name of the Son of God has in our lives. And we all know how a name has particular power and authority. We might think, we just had to say a name like Queen Elizabeth. She's passed now, we know, thank God. And we just so amazed she was a believer. We know that she's with the Lord. But when you just mention her name, Queen Elizabeth II, all of her life somehow comes up in your mind, somehow her whole life. And a name has incredible authority and power. And here John is talking about the power that the name of the Son of God has for us as believers. It has authority, it has power, it has in every way a spiritual effect. We use the name of the Son of God in our battles. We use it in our praise and our worship. It's a strong tower, and the name of the Son of God has incredible power, because in the name, and we believe in the name and in the power of the name, again, it's just an authority in every aspect of our lives. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's interesting that he would say that it's not just enough, really, to have eternal life. That's one thing, and that's wonderful. But we actually have to know that we have it in its deepest sense. And there is a kind of a knowing that we really know. And when we, it's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? I mean, it's an incredible truth that God wants to be right in the center of our lives, that we know because of the Messiah, that we actually have eternal life. What a truth is that? It's a life-transforming thing. And but because our minds are so hardened by this world, we're a bit like the women, you know, the disciples were after they saw the resurrection. Well, I'm not sure about this. It sounds good, but it's very, very hard for it to really penetrate our thinking that you have eternal life. But God wants that truth to really filter through into our thinking. You may know that you have eternal life because it gives us a security, gives us a foundation, it gives us a hope, it gives us a strong basis in which we are even more dependent upon the Lord. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, this is not, and we know this from the rest of the scriptures, this is not something, believing is not a one-off event. It's a journey. There will be many trials, there'll be many temptations. We're going to stumble and fall, we're going to make mistakes. But it's the journey, and it's the end of the journey that God is leading us to. It's the fact that we get there to the end, at the end, that matters, not the mess that we make on the way. There will be messes in the way. Israel, I think it was 10 days to get to the, was it 14? I think it was 10 days to get to Kadesh Barnea. And it was, but the journey was 40 years. But never mind, they got there at the end. And it's a little bit like that with us. But what matters is we get there in the end, that we may continue to believe. There will be a battle, and we will falter. We're very human, but we continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We get to the goal, we get to the destination, and that our last moments will be, Lord, by your grace, I believe, I believe, I believe with all my heart and with all my soul. And then the apostle moves from that into prayer, into the confidence that we have in prayer, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. And this is again a very a wonderful encouragement for our prayer life. The secret is, of course, is asking according to his will. And for each one of us as believers, we will have challenges of prayer. That's very normal, and that's what God has given us. Often it will be family members who have fallen away, and the challenge of that, or it will be other issues of prayer, and God will put into our hearts levels of prayer. It's part of our walk as believers, a maturity and a growing in prayer. It's very much part of our discipleship, a life of prayer. I don't think it's possible to be a mature believer in the Messiah without developing a life of prayer. I just don't think it's possible, because this is how God leads us. Yeshua himself was a man of prayer, and he would often go away and pray. And the disciples saw that. They knew that. They learned from that. As all the apostles, all the prophets have been before him, of course, and as all the great men in the Old Testament were, of course, men and women of prayer. And Yeshua exemplified in every way what it was to lead a life of prayer, because prayer is none other than communing with the Father. So we see the Son constantly communing with the Father. And we are to have that confidence in prayer. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Confidence in prayer, especially if you're like me, sometimes you struggle. You think, Lord, I'm not sure I'm getting anywhere. all the thoughts come and the problems, and often I feel I'm not praying as I would like to. So it's a great way, I think. God, Lord, what a clever way of doing things, to do it in this way, because it draws us closer to Him, to abide in Him in an ever increasing way means to have a life of ever increasing prayer and a life of more and more confidence that He is hearing us personally. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked Him. That's very, very wonderful and a great encouragement for us in our weaknesses to continue in prayer and to live this life of prayer. And then the apostle is drawing and looking at different aspects of sin. It's not totally clear what verse 16 is referring to. It is probably referring to brothers who have fallen away in some way. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. He's probably referring to brethren who have gone off and are doing stuff. And that will happen. We will see brothers and sisters even falling away. We should not be too shocked by it. They saw it in the early congregations. It will happen. Over almost 50 years of being a believer, I've seen it. I almost came, there were areas in my life where I almost fell into sin as well. Only God's grace spared me. Because we are believers doesn't mean we can't sin. Quite the opposite. We have to be constantly on our guard. We will be tempted. We can fall away even. We can sin against the Lord, and therefore we have to be ever watchful, ever on our guard. I think that's the clear message here. And also we see here there are different levels of sin, and our own conscience tells us that. There are different levels of sin in our own lives. We recognize that. We feel when we've done something that is really displeasing to the Lord, or something that, the Lord says, okay, well, we can, make room here. Or there's different levels of sin in our own life, and that is quite clear. But what comes out through all of this, and verse 17 and 18, whoever is born of God does not sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. John isn't saying him that if you've been born of God, you're not able to sin. He's saying if you've been born of God, the whole area of sin now becomes something which is really abhorrent to you. You cannot willfully sin. You cannot agree with the concept of sin as a lifestyle. Seeing what sin has done to all of creation, seeing what sin has done to Yeshua, and how it nailed him to the cross, and how our sins, my sins, nailed him to the cross. We cannot continue in a life of sin, and sin is a really big issue for us as believers. But he's not saying that you cannot sin once you've been born of God. He's saying once we've been born of God, we really work with all of our strength in keeping oneself so that the wicked one doesn't touch us. We are vigilant, we are keeping watch, we are careful, we are doing all that we can. We are seeking to live a life of holiness as Yeshua himself lived and as John himself lived. And we are seeking to live a life that is glorifying God. And the whole issue of sin is a big area for us, is a big thing. It's not a light issue. We don't just push it under the carpet. We don't talk about it in meetings, which is happening in a lot of churches now, congregations now. We deal with it head on. It's a big issue, and we need to look at it carefully so that we don't come under its power. Verse 19, John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. We may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus, our Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. And this, as it were, is the apostolic authority that was given to the apostles. To them was given this responsibility to take this message to all the world. John is saying here, we know that we are of God. We have been given this message of the gospel, was given to them 2,000 years ago. We know that we are of God. We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, but we are of God, and we have been given this message to proclaim to the whole world. The Son of God has come, has given us this understanding of knowing who the Son of God is, and that they will proclaim this message to all the world. And that's what they faithfully did, and they gave up their lives so that we might have this message and be able to proclaim the message, that we might be in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus, our Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. So John finishes up his letter to his believers, as it were, drawing them into this unity of love, even as we spoke of before, right at the beginning of our talking together, with the Father, with his Son, the true God and eternal life, who brings us into the unity of the Holy Spirit. And then even just finishing his letter, idolatry, of course, was the sin of the Roman Empire, of the Greek and Roman empires. And so he's careful, even at the end of his letter, to address that issue, to remind them to be careful of the prevailing sin of their age. And we will find also that there are prevailing sins of our age, many and assorted ones, different forms of idolatry, not the same as the Romans and the Greeks had, but different forms of idolatry. And we will also have to be careful, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we don't get caught up in it all. This world has lots of idolatrous ways, and therefore we have to be little children. Keep yourselves from idols. I love it. There's a beautiful ending to this most wonderful of letters. I found it such a joy to work through this letters of John. It's so full of depth, so full of meaning, so full of truth. It brings very much to mind what the Lord says in John 18, verse 37. You don't need to look it up, but I will say it. John 18, verse 37, which, of course, is in John's gospel. Yeshua said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. John 18, verse 37. The very reason that the Son of Man, the Son of God, came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. So wonderful. So let's have a brief word of prayer, and then over then to David. Lord, we thank you for your word, for its power, authority, and blessing. Lord, there's so much truth in it. It's diffused with truth. And also, it's so practical in a very simple way, because it's to be all outworked in love and in unity with you, the triune God. We are to live out our unity with you in the Holy Spirit, in a life that is in tune with you. And Lord, you've made that possible by your atoning sacrifice at Calvary, by your resurrection. So we thank you and we praise you with all of our heart. And we ask, Lord, that these truths would come to us, not just in word only, heaven forbid, but that they might come to us in life-changing realities, that we might have our lives changed more and more into your glory, into your truth, into living the lives that you have called us to live, a life like yours, Lord, a life that mirrors in some ways yours. So we ask mightily for your help. Lord, we come as learners, with big L's ever, asking for help, needing your help, and knowing that you always give help where we ask for it. And so we thank you for that. We praise you and worship you with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.